I don't know. I love the Christmas story. There's some things about Christmas we never get tired of, and certainly the Christmas story is great. Did you ever stop to think about all the characters in the Christmas story and which one of them that you would really like to meet if you had an opportunity to do that? First of all, you know, there's that Herod, that wicked old toad that was so jealous of a little baby that he's going to murder all the kids in Bethlehem so that no one can come up and take his position. And then in this Christmas story, if you look at your nativity scene in your mind at home, there's the Magi. Where did those guys come from? All we know is they came from the east. Was it the East End or was it the Eastern Hemisphere? You know, where did they come from? Were they astrologers? How did they really know to follow that particular star? And then a guy that doesn't get a lot of press is the innkeeper. I think he was probably a good guy, an industrious fella, but because everyone was coming for the census, he didn't have much room, and it probably killed him that he had to turn away a paying customer, and he had no room for Jesus and Mary and Joseph. I wonder if he ever found out who he put in the stable out back. And then there were the shepherds that were there. The shepherds certainly had a thankless job, an unnoticed job, but the Lord decided to appear to them with a band of angels. Some scholars believe that many of these shepherds were young people, though it was a vocational career too. And then there are so many others that are there. There's Anna, the prophetess that we read about in Luke's gospel, and Simeon, who was able to lift up the baby Jesus, and all of those. And then, of course, the star of the show, humanly speaking, would be Mary. Luke wrote his story about her. They wrote the song, Mary, Did You Know? It'd be nice to meet Mary and ask her some of those questions that they talk about in that song. But there's one more character that I would really like to meet. He was the guy that had the pantomime, that had no talking involved in the Christmas story at all on his own, and his name was Joseph. And Joseph is the husband, the betrothed to Mary, and the foster parent, if you will, of the baby Jesus. And I'm going to tell you some things that we know about Joseph, and he's who we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, his father was Jacob. His hometown was Bethlehem in Judea, but he lived in Nazareth. That's about 95 miles apart. And that means that Joseph and Mary had to travel that 95 miles when she was very far in her eighth or ninth month of pregnancy to go register for the census. He came from a royal line. If you study in Matthew chapter 1, you will see that Joseph was in the genealogy, the line of King David himself. He was a carpenter by trade, a blue-collar worker. And he was also a poor man, probably in the class of what we call the working poor. He didn't have a lot of money. And we know that because when he and Mary came and presented Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, they brought a turtle dove as a sacrifice. And in Leviticus chapter 2, it tells us that if they do not have money, they can't afford a lamb, that they could use the turtle doves. And he was a religious man, a devout keeper of the law. We know that as we look at him. We're going to look at that in more detail in just a moment. How old was Joseph? No one knows. Some books I read, some scholars I listen to say, well, he was an older man and Mary was a young girl, and it was customary for them to marry that way. Others say, no, he was probably about 17 or 18 years old, and Mary was probably 14 or 15 years old. You know, any kind of span in there is just hard to predict. But for Joseph and Mary, this whole thing was very unexpected. And something happened in their relationship that was unexpected. Suddenly, they're faced with an unexpected pregnancy. Have you ever been faced with an unexpected pregnancy, married or unmarried? You know, it's something that you weren't thinking about, something you weren't counting on, and they're not certain what to do and how to handle it. And it requires a special revelation from God. So that's the beginning of the Christmas story of what brought everyone to Bethlehem. And from Joseph's eyes and Joseph's perspective, how did Joseph process all of that? Well, Matthew tells us Joseph's story this way. Would you look with me in your Bible, please, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18 down through verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read the Christmas story together this morning from Joseph's perspective. Matthew 1, verse 18. Are you there? Amen. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So Joseph learns all of this in a dream. Experts tell us that every one of us have dreams. You do it every night. You don't remember most of them, but you do have dreams. And the time during the night that we dream the best is what they call when we're having REM sleep, rapid eye movement. And those dreams can last anywhere from 30 seconds, I understand, up to 30 minutes. And the average person, experts tell us, I don't know how they know it, have between 3 and 5 dreams a night. And again, the problem is always the recall. Sometimes Deborah and I will wake up and say, hey, what did you dream last night? What did I dream last night? I said, honey, you don't want to know what I dreamed last night. We're not even going to go there. But what we dream is a means of our subconscious, perhaps. You know, they say, well, why is all the dreaming going on? Maybe it's a way for our subconscious mind to deal with things that happen in our lives during the day. And sometimes we go through a very difficult period of life, and the dream is something that comes out to help sort things out. And other times we get these wild, wild dreams that are not related to anything at all, and we just have to tally it up that, did I have a pizza the night before? Did it have anchovies on it? You know, what would have caused me to dream like that? But sometimes, I want you to know this, and I think it can still happen today, but God uses dreams, and God can speak to people through dreams. And throughout Scripture, we can see that. If you go to the book of Genesis, for an example, you can see that God spoke to Abraham, and he received a dream in Genesis chapter 15 that confirmed the covenant that God had made with him in Genesis chapter 12. In the book of Genesis chapter 20, you read about a man by the name of Abimelech, who was the king of Gerar, who God told him in a dream, don't you touch Abraham's wife. Jacob received a dream. You'll remember this when he was running from his brother, and he saw a ladder stretching up to heaven with angels going up and down on that ladder. And then without a doubt, in the book of Genesis, one of the most famous dreamers is a guy by the name of Joseph. And beginning in chapter 37 all the way to chapter 50, we read about Joseph. You'll remember he received a couple of dreams, and he didn't win any points with his siblings or possibly even with his parents. He went to them one day and he said, hey guys, I've had a dream last night, and there were 12 stars, the sun and the moon, and the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to my star. And they hated that part of his story. And you know all that they put him through after that. But God was setting everything up and was speaking through a dream. Now in the New Testament, Joseph, God is also setting everything up, and this is where the Lord is going to speak through an angel to this man. And I find something very interesting, because the same information Joseph gets through a dream, Mary got in a vision. And she saw it visually and was able to see it, but she actually sees the angel, and the angel, while Mary is wide awake, shares with her. Joseph, on the other hand, has to be knocked out. He's asleep. And he gets it in a dream. I can't tell you why God does that, but maybe guys are harder headed than women are. Don't say amen, ladies. But for a guy, God does some of his best work while the man is asleep. Did you know that? Think about what happened, how we got Eve here. God had to knock Adam out. And then woke up and he goes, whoa, man. And he had this woman with him. And he was really excited from that point forward that God had let him take a nap like that. And in the verses that I just read to you, there are 8 verses that we just read that tell the story of Joseph and the Christmas story. The first 2 verses deal with what happened before the dream. The next four verses explain what happened during the dream, and then the last two verses tell what happened after the dream and Joseph woke up. It's a very neat chronology if we follow it along. And there are three words that kind of sum it all up, and that is confusion and clarity and compliance. Let's look at those words on the back of your worship guide if you'd like to jot those three words down as we go along. The first one is the word confusion. This whole thing begins with confusion. Joseph is just plain confused at the news that the girl that he loves and wants to marry suddenly turns up pregnant. And without a doubt, it broke his heart. If he was a young person, maybe closer to her age, the envy, the jealousy. If he was an older man, the disappointment that this young girl had become pregnant. But we're told this in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ, notice on the screen or in your Bible, came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together, that's physical marital union, that she, Mary, was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. And so in two verses, Joseph goes from excitement to bewilderment. He goes from a point of planning a wedding to filing for a divorce, not believing that this is happening. Now, we don't know how Joseph got the news. We don't know how the news was presented about Mary to him. But one thing for sure, it seems that his entire world came crashing down. In those days, you'll remember from the last couple weeks when we preached on the second coming of Christ and Christ coming for his bride, that there are two levels of marriage in Jewish tradition. There is the betrothal period. And quite commonly, the parents would select the mate for the child being married. And then there was the wedding itself and the celebration that would follow. Typically, the betrothal period lasted about a year, then the wedding ceremony, and then the party. And when couples were engaged in those days, they couldn't just call up and say, hey, I'm finished with you. They couldn't tweet them or Facebook them and just walk away. It literally took a bill of divorcement, just as if though they had consummated the marriage and they were already in union. They were legally married, and simply by signing a contract, usually arranged by parents, they would have to go to that process of having a literal divorce. Now, Joseph was excited about Mary, about the engagement, and at least until he gets the news, that he gets the news that she's pregnant. Because immediately he thinks, and rightly so, I know, don't know everything, but I know that's not my baby. I know that Mary and I were not together. That didn't happen. And you remember that Joseph was a carpenter. He was a craftsman. Can you imagine him going to the carpenter shop or in the lumber yard, and all the guys are there, and you can hear his buddies when they found out the news that she was pregnant? And Joseph, you had nothing to do with it, right? You're right, buddy. Sure, you had nothing to do with it. Or maybe some other buddies told him, Joseph, if she's running around on you now and getting pregnant before you're married, you need to dump this girl quickly. This is not someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And so it's an impossible situation, and the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph in this dream and gives him an explanation. It's not much of one, it's not a very long one, but it is a sufficient one. The scripture says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest is what's being told to Mary will overshadow you so that that which is born will be the son of the highest, the son of God. It was Mary that had that visit, not Joseph. So Joseph is having to process all of this in his mind. He hears the news, my girlfriend is pregnant. I need to put her away. I need to give her a divorce. And he decided to do it secretly. He did that because he was a righteous man. He was a good man. And he didn't want to bring any further shame to Mary in that situation. So he decides on a plan of action. Here's his action. Look at verse 19. It says, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly. That speaks well of him. Someone say amen. You know, one of the things I hate about even emails, but social media, is that sometimes you can say something about someone else that you would give anything in the world if you could get back, and you can't. And he decided, I'm not going to shame this girl. That's the right thing to do. So as a believer, be very careful with that sort of thing. But it says, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Now, let me explain that Joseph had three options. Option number one, he could have exposed her publicly. In the Old Testament, they could take her, declare what her sin was, and literally be stoned. Public shaming and public stoning. And though that practice had not taken place in Israel for many years, that was an option. It was there. The second thing he could have done was a private divorce, and that's what he opted for. That's where you take a couple witnesses, you bring a certificate, something written down, ending the relationship, and presenting that to the bride or the bride that used to be with the two witnesses, and it's over. And the third thing that Joseph could have done is just bite the bullet and say, I'm going to marry her, even though I know it's not my baby, I'm going to marry her and raise that child. Joseph opted for the second thing. Now, if they lived today, there would be a fourth option. He could have given her $200 and said, go get an abortion and let's get over this thing and move forward. But Joseph, it says, was a righteous man and a just man. And though he cared about his personal life and his reputation, he was also concerned about Mary and her reputation. So in that quandary, at the lowest point, this is the confusion that's going on. He says, I'm going to give her a private divorce. And Joseph doesn't know it yet, but he needs a dream. God can't get his attention. Sometimes God can't get our attention in church. Sometimes it's in the tragedy moments of life that God really gets our attention. Sometimes we come to church on Christmas Sunday morning and think it's all about the song, the music, the decorations, when the Lord really wants to say to you, he wants to speak to you, and he says, just put all of the traditions away. You're here this morning, and I want to speak to your heart about your greatest need, and he needs to do that. Well, in Joseph's case, he had to let him have a dream. He needs to be put under anesthesia by a spiritual surgeon, and the Holy Spirit does that. And that leads us to what happens in the next few verses. Number one, we have confusion, but now we go from confusion to clarity. In his dream, Joseph began to understand everything, and that's what the dream brings about. And I'm sure emotionally it helped him. Notice in verse 20, we're going to break this verse down a couple ways. The first phrase says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, I love that. He gets a personal pep talk from an angel. I don't think that I've ever had an angel appear to me in a dream, or even who I thought would have been an angel. I think I've been visited by Internal Revenue, by demons, by my in-laws, you know, but I don't ever recall dreaming about an angel coming to encourage me. So he has an angel. And there are a few components to this little short dream of Joseph. First of all was recollection. The angel wanted to remind Joseph of who he was and what his heritage was. So notice the next phrase in verse 20. The angel says, Joseph, son of David. He was reminding Joseph of his lineage, that he was part of the house of David and the lineage of David. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1. And that God made a promise to David that somebody would be born from his lineage that would rule the world one day. And he wants to remind Joseph, Joseph, you're part of that picture. You're going to provide the child, though it's not really your child, the legal right to the throne of David. So there's that recollection. And then there's the exhortation that the angel brings. Notice again in verse 20, the angel says, don't be afraid. The literal translation of that phrase is this, stop being afraid. It's not don't be afraid, future tense, but you're afraid. Stop being afraid. And sometimes if you're ever around someone emotionally that's freaking out, you just have to tell them, stop it. You know, you just have to get their attention. I know you're under attack, but just stop that. Don't be afraid. And Joseph was afraid for what this would mean to Mary and what this would mean for him. And it was just news he didn't expect. So now there's an explanation. And then the next component, the angel says again in verse 20, notice, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to tell you, I don't think Joseph had a clue what that meant. Who's the Holy Spirit? Where does he live? You know, how did this happen? He didn't get it. He didn't understand. He was just going, okay. In other words, the angel was saying, Joseph, you can't figure this thing out, but God did this. This is a God thing. And the truth of the matter is, I can't fully explain the virgin birth to you today. I'm not sure you can fully explain it to me. It's something that God did supernaturally. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived, and the Holy Spirit was the Father. Listen to what the angel says. Again, now this is in verse 21. she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And you get that 1, 2, 3. She's going to have a baby. You're going to name the baby, and baby's going to save the world. I mean, how's that for the solution of all of our ills? Mary gives the baby. You get a naming. That's all your involvement here. And then that baby is going to save the world from sin. And Joseph, you're really getting the easy part. You don't even have to think of a name. Here's the name. I read a story about a tradition in a European country somewhere where the father always named the babies in the hospital before they left. And this wife gave birth to twins. And her husband had to be away out of the country on business. And they said, well, no, the tradition is we have to name the baby. You have to come in and name the baby. And so the wife said, well, have your brother come in and name the babies. I want to leave. I want to go home. So his brother came in and named the babies, and she went home. The husband came home and said, okay, what did he name the baby? He said, well, you know, we had a boy and a girl. He named the girl Denise. And the husband said, well, that's okay. What did he name the boy? The nephew. So you'll get that in a minute. So Joseph has a very easy part. All he does is say, you shall call him Jesus. And then that's followed by a clarification. Look in verse 21 one more time with me. It says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. And they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Now just think of it for a moment. 900 years before Jesus Christ was born in that manger, a prophet said, a virgin is going to have a child, and we will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. In other words, Joseph, you need to know something. This is all part of God's overarching plan for the Messiah to come. Well, why a dream for Joseph to understand it? Well, here's one reason that maybe he had a dream. Joseph's dream helped Joseph understand Mary's vision. When Mary said to Joseph that she had a vision and a visitation, that which was coming upon her was holy. Now, he has also had a similar thing where he knows he's to name the baby Jesus Christ. You remember when Mary was told that she was pregnant, she goes away for several months down to Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She comes back. Probably the bump in her belly is showing very well by that point in time, and so she's been carrying this information in her head, and Joseph's thinking, that is crazy, Mary. You say, how'd you get pregnant? God did it? That is absolutely nuts. Well, it didn't sound nuts anymore after the angel appeared to me in a dream and said that God did it. So now it's going to be great help to Joseph to know that what was happening with Mary was of God. There's going to go from confusion to clarification. And then the third letter on the back of your outline I want you to jot down is the word compliance. When you're no longer confused, when you have clarity of your mission, then you can comply with it. And that's what Joseph began to do. The last two verses tell us what he did after the dream. In verse 18, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. I'm sorry, verse 24. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So Joseph woke up, and Joseph obeyed, and you know why he did it? Because a dream that the God had given him brought such relief to him, giving him necessary information. He woke up from that dream, and what a good dream it was. Have you ever been having a good dream, and you had to wake up? Have you ever tried to go back to sleep so you could continue? Have you really done that? And you just want to continue it, and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes I'll have a dream, and you never know how that dream ends. But this was a good dream, and he does realize how it's going to end. He woke up refreshed, and he says, I am so humbled that I get to be part of God's plan that God has had from eternity past. And Mary, who's probably in maternity clothes at this time, they find a rabbi, and they probably get married in a private ceremony, something quiet, no doubt. And he says, Mary, I'm not going to touch you until you have this baby. I'm going to have no physical relations with you. I don't want anybody having a rumor that I had anything to do with the birth of this baby. But listen to this little phrase. It's not on the screen. In verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up. And when he's waking up at that point, then the reality of everything is going to happen. And the reality that's going to happen in their future is that it's difficult because now he has to take a pregnant wife from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which incidentally is 95 miles without transportation, and like we have today in the modern world. And it's going to be hard on her and it's going to be hard on him. And then the reality that Herod is going to be there. And Herod is going to threaten them, and they're going to have to leave and flee to Egypt, where they'll be protected by God. And then he's going to move that family back up to Nazareth. And by that time, all the people in the community of Nazareth have heard the story. They figured out the time and the date and realized that Joseph, the baby couldn't have been born after they were married, that she was already pregnant before that. And tongues start wagging, and gossip is flying through the air. Now, the dream was the easy part. The reality is the hard part. But I want you to think about this. The hardest part for Jesus is the best part for us, because that baby will grow up from that manger. He will say some very controversial things while he's here on this earth, but always with the view of going to the cross, where he will be mistreated, he'll be spat upon, he'll be beaten, hung on a cross, and left to die. And anybody who has some of the background would look at the cross and say, how could this happen? This is a terrible thing. This is Messiah has come, he's lived, and now he's being put to death. Well, this isn't a terrible thing. This was the plan from the very beginning. All the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, where it was predicted that Jesus would crush Satan and the serpent under his foot. And this was the very beginning. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And Joseph woke up physically from that dream. But may I say to you today that he may have also woken up spiritually. That spiritually, perhaps for the very first time, he realized what God was saying to him in this whole process. And it's my prayer this morning that you not only enjoy the Christmas service and the Christmas season and hear a few words about Jesus and feel good inside, but I also pray that if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that this Christmas season you would wake up spiritually, you would wake up emotionally to know how much God loves you, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. I tell people this all the time. I believe if Jesus had not died for anyone else in the world but you, he would have still died. You are that special to him, and he loves you that much, and he has a plan for you that you will wake up and you'll let him save you, because that's why he came. The number one reason that Jesus came is to save the people from their sins. This Christmas morning, do you know him? Do you have to be in a point like Joseph was, where he went through all the confusion, but then prayed and God gave him the clarity through a dream, and then he followed through with what God had spoken to him? If today you do not know Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you in the quietness of this moment, on the Sunday before Christmas, that you would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins and make me the person you want me to be. Is it the ritual of Christmas, or is it the celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ?